This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and it is a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
I want you to settle in for some real strong teaching and some revelation on your part. We got up to my office between service, and I was there first, and Donna comes in, and she has a roll of paper towels that's standing on my desk. She picks up that roll of paper towels. This is no joke, Jake. She picks up that roll of paper towels, and she starts beating me over the head with that. Man, was that good preaching. Was that good preaching? Man, God was there. And I'm boom, boom. She's beating me, you know. I said, take it easy, Donna. So ask Donna. That's how she feels about this message. So I am serious. We had a very anointed time of revelation. Bringing a series to a close, don't coast to the finish line. God wants to speak to all of you personally today about your personal issues in your life. So, Matthew 13, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and there were such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then, if you went to Israel with us on a pilgrimage, you would understand that sentence. Because that's just the way it could happen. And you would see the shoreline and how he could do that and push out 20, 25 feet, and then all the people could gather around. You know that when you're on water and you talk on water, your voice is amplified. Just makes so much sense. And then he told them many things in parables. Jesus taught in parables. I would be a better teacher if I taught in parables. What's a parable? The word parable in the Greek is something that comes alongside to illustrate or get you to be able to see what it is. So Jesus would point at birds, and he would talk about birds, and he would talk about flowers, and he'd talk about all kinds of stuff. But the people were able to then see that and connect that with whatever the teaching was. The reason stories, little stories, stick with us is because they sneak past the hard places of the intellect and they lodge in the soft, nostalgic places of the heart. You don't remember facts and figures. You won't remember any facts and figures I give to you today. You won't remember any theology I give to you today, but you will remember the stories. You'll recall them very quickly. And Jesus knew that's how we work. So he taught in stories. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Can you turn my microphone down just a little bit? I've got a little too much gain here. Thank you. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now he goes on to be interrupted, and they talk about some other things. So we got to move down to 18, verse 18, and he picks it back up again. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. I pray over this series, the trigger that traps, that the evil one will not be able to steal what we've sown into your lives over the last 3 months. Would you agree with that? Because he's going to try. I can promise you he's going to try. This is the seed sown along the path. What was sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. What was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. But what was sown on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Our text this morning is verse 21. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes, next line, because of the word, he quickly falls away. Now let's look at this from the King James Version because I think it really helps us the best. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by we get offended. We get offended because of the word. I want to talk to you today about the greatest offense of all. Before you're seated, I want to start the message with a question. How many of you could say that over the last 3 months that we've been on this subject matter, you found yourself in a good opportunity to get offended, but based on what you have been taught Sunday after Sunday from this pulpit, you basically chose to not pick up a rock of offense? You had the opportunity, and you shied away from it. You stayed away from it. If that's you in the last 3 months, you can figure, some of you are already smiling and looking at me, okay? If that's you, stay standing. Yeah, Donna's got both hands up and a foot out, okay? That's just with me, okay? That's not with the world. Donna, quit running up and down the aisles. If that's you, you had an opportunity, but you didn't pick the rock up, stay standing. Everybody else can sit down. You know, you even have more opportunities to get offended than the first service people. Let me tell you, the percentage is quite high here. I would venture to say, stay standing, you that are standing, I would venture to say that every person standing found victory over offense by what I talked to you about last Sunday. You had to show offense grace, and you had to freely forgive offense. Because that's how you get victory over offense. You have to show it grace, and you have to freely forgive it. You may be seated. Let's start with a truth from last Sunday's message. Grace plus forgiveness cancels offense. Say that with me good and loud like you mean it. Grace plus forgiveness cancels offense. Here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will also be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The Amplified. The measure you used to deal out to others, it will be dealt out against you. Do you understand that? The measure you give out to others will be dealt back to you. It is a scriptural spiritual principle in the kingdom of God. Okay, I have two buckets that are a part of all of our lives. Judgment. Now let me tell you something about the bucket of judgment. The word judgment on the front of this bucket is spelled wrong. There is no E in judgment. There is nothing good about judgment, including my putting an illustration together because I don't know how to spell, okay? I went through the whole first service and somebody came up to me and, "Do you realize judgment is spelled wrong?" I said, "There's nothing good about judgment." But this is the bucket, judgment. We have a second bucket, and it's the bucket of grace and forgiveness. These two buckets are in our lives. All of us. There isn't a person here who doesn't have the opportunity to either draw from this bucket or to draw from this bucket. But how much do you draw from each? You see, the problem is a lot of people take a big scoop of judgment when they are hurt, when they are offended, and they just heap their judgment on their given situation. And when it comes to the bucket of grace and forgiveness, They use a scoop about this big. Oh yeah, I'll show you some grace and I'll show you some forgiveness. Look at this closely. You are never going to be victorious over hurt and offense in your life as long as you are using the big scoop in this bucket. You have got to come to all of your offenses and all your hurts, and you've got to say, I'm going to show it grace. I'm going to show it forgiveness. In my opinion, you should totally, I think in the Lord's teaching, you should totally stay away from this bucket. But in reality, that's really kind of tough to do 100%. So if you're going to go to this bucket, use something this big compared to this thing. Because when you use, sounds like I want to beat you over the head with this thing, huh? When you use a scoop this size of grace and forgiveness, you become victorious in the area of offense. If you don't, the Bible tells you exactly what will happen to your life. Hebrews 12:15, this is within the context of grace. If you don't use big scoops of grace and forgiveness, here's what will happen. A bitter root will grow up that will cause you trouble and will defile many. Look at these words. The word bitter, pekria, which means an acidity. Root, it's something that is deeply embedded. The word trouble, it will annoy you, harass you, and upset you. And the word defile means a spill, a spot, or a stain. Put that all together. If you and I don't use big scoops of grace and forgiveness, an acidity will become deeply embedded in our lives. Well, I'm right, Pastor, and they're right. It doesn't make any difference who's right. It doesn't make any difference who's wrong. It doesn't make any difference what's been done. You see, we all want to come from a place that says, yeah, but I'm the exception. No, you're not. You go shallow on grace and forgiveness, you will have an acidity that will be deeply embedded, and it will annoy you, and it will harass you, and it will upset you, and not only you, but others around you. That's one thing I've seen during this teaching that I didn't see the first time, is that every place you come and you talk about offense in the scriptures, it always talks about other people getting hurt as much as yourself. You'll hurt your spouse. You'll hurt your neighbors. You'll hurt your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You will damage your children beyond belief. I'm convinced of that, wholeheartedly. You see, I've met so many people who boldly justify their bitterness. A root of bitterness is fed by their offended feelings, and they reach the misconceived notion that they have a right to feel bitter. But the truth is, that believers have no right to respond with bitterness in any situation. The day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you gave up all rights to bitterness. I'm preaching a lot better than you're responding right now. But that's not going to stop me from preaching this because it's true. I know some are quick to say, but Pastor, my situation is an exception to the... You don't know what happened to me. There are no exceptions. None. And I guarantee you, what will happen if you walk in success and victory in the area of offense, I guarantee you the devil will come along to lure you into start scooping out of this bucket instead of this bucket. I guarantee you that'll happen. Let me illustrate. 2 weeks ago, at the close of that message, you remember that I gave you an illustration that came to me that week about somebody who offended me. They live 100 miles away from here, hundreds of miles away from here. It doesn't make any difference who they are. You wouldn't know anyway. But remember, I told you that what worked in our life that week, Don and I said, we had to stop what? Thinking about it and stop talking about it. We had to stop that. And unless we stopped that, we weren't going to get victory over it. And I can tell you, the honest truth is, that was 2 weeks ago. In the last 2 weeks, we haven't mentioned it one time. And we haven't thought about it till this Thursday morning. At 10:50 in the morning, I got a call from the person who offended me 3 weeks ago. I haven't talked with them about it. I'm not going to talk with them about it. And, you know, on your cell phone, you can tell who's calling you. And I looked at it. I said, oh, my. And Donna and I happened to be together in a hotel room. And I said, Donna, look who's calling. And I just breathed a prayer. I said, Lord, you help me handle this call right. Hello. And we talked for about 20 minutes. He wanted to bring me up to speed on where things were at in his life and me the same. I never once mentioned the offense. Not once. About 15, 20 minutes, we were done with the call. Goodbye, hung up. And I said, Donna, I just had a victory. I just beat the devil up. Now, I'm not calling the person the devil. No, I'm serious about that. They're a good friend. They're not the devil. But if I would have responded, oh, by the way, what was this business of you? The offense would have come right up. See that? This is a friend of mine. I will spend a fair amount of time with him in the next 6 to 8 months. A lot of time, in fact. I will never bring that offense up one time. What if he brings it up? He won't bring it up because he doesn't know he did it. So what in the world is that going to benefit me and the situation for me to bring it up? All it's going to do is raise up this thing of offense. Let it go. Remit it. That's what Donna said. Joel, you remitted it. We cannot nurse feelings of offensive bitterness, for the effects will be devastating. And again, people think they are the exception. My husband walked out on me after 25 years with a 21-year-old chick. My wife betrayed me for a steamy, sensational weekend affair. The children have rejected our values. The boss fired me to hire a family member. A retiree's health fails just months after retirement. A cancer crops up at a relatively young age. A heart attack saps you of every ounce of strength. And in all these kinds of things, we reach the conclusion that somehow, some way, in some sense, God has failed us. Without a doubt, that becomes the greatest offense in life. God let me down. God didn't come through. God left me in a mess. God isn't what he's cracked up to be. Truth, the greatest offense of all is when we get offended at God. And our passage today talks about that. Jesus gives reference in Matthew 13 with 7 parables. The first parable is the parable of the sower. And here's basically what it says. It says there are 4 kinds of hearts. There are hard hearts, shallow hearts, strangled hearts, and open hearts. And then what Jesus says is, I'm going to tell you what produces each of these kinds of hearts. Sin, repetitive sin, will harden your heart so quick and so fast. quicker and faster than you can say Methuselah. And familiarity. Well, I know them, and I know all there is to know about them. Jake, thank you for that incredible devotional that you gave the staff. I will never forget it as long as I live. It's still churning in my spirit. He taught the staff that familiarity will rob you of the anointing. And you've got to stay away from nasty things connected with familiarity. Familiarity causes your heart to get hard. Makes sense. And then there's the shallow hearts. That comes from times of trouble and persecution. And then there's the strangled hearts. Oh, Jesus is really clear about what will strangle your heart. Worry about things, money, and needs. Money's not always good, you understand. It can strangle your heart. And the last one is an open heart. An open heart comes when we simply receive and we respond, and his word is reproduced in our lives. There's a direct connection between the second kind of heart and offense. Where the seed is sown, it just goes down shallow, it springs up quickly, and then it fades away quickly. Why? No root. Look at verse 21, our text for today. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. I want you to look at that line. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Now get ready for some revelation to come. I mean, anointed revelation. The word trouble, it means affliction, a burden, or a heavy pressure situation. The word persecution means you're aggressively being sought after. You're kind of being hunted down. The word for word, logos, it means the written word. It means the word of God. The word quickly means at once or immediately or straightway. Now get ready for revelation. Falls away, scandalizo. Where in this series have you heard that word before? First message. The trap, scandalon, the trap that comes down and traps you, same word. It will entrap you, it will stumble you. The King James Version really nails it right on the nose. It will offend you. So, put it all together. When affliction, burden, and a heavy pressure situation is aggressively seeking you, it's hunting you down, because of what you know the word is to be, and at once and immediately and straightway, you get offended at what the word has said to your life and your situation. The reason is obvious. It seems to us that our given situation, God didn't come through as though we thought he said he would. And we get offended at God that God didn't come through. That brings us to the last thing I want to talk to you about in this entire series. It just might be the most important, so stick with me here for about 15 minutes. Don't give up with the finish line right in front of us. Many people over the course of their lives become offended with God. And that offense causes them to lose out with God. I'll be honest with you, I was not going to preach this message in this series. I thought it was a message I could do without. And about 2 weeks into the series, two or three, something right in there, something happened to me. I'd finished preaching the first service. I went up to my office. I always go up to my office between first service and the service that you attend to put my feet up, have a glass of orange juice, a little bit of coffee, 4 Ritz crackers with peanut butter on them. You know, and sometimes I get into the second service a little late. Sometimes we get on time, most times we don't. I'm 65 years of age, and I need a little shot in the arm to come in and do this again. And so I'm sitting in my office having my Ritz crackers and peanut butter. A knock on my office door. And I'm like, What's this all about? The doors up to the office wing are locked. I really don't necessarily know why, other than, I don't know, maybe we think that we have something up there that someone might get into that they shouldn't get into, or, you know, I don't know for sure that the structure has said lock them, so we lock them. I don't like to hide behind locked doors. Well, except when I'm between services, come to think of it. And so I'm sitting in my office, and there's this knock on this door, and I'm like, who in the world got up to my office door because they're all locked? And I said to Donna, would you please answer the door and see who's there? I didn't say it like that. I said, who could be at my door knocking? Answer it. Just about like that. And Donna opens the door, and there stands a middle-aged man who's been in this congregation, oh my, 25, 30 years, long time. I have sat with him on several one-on-one situations, and his life has been very challenging and very difficult. Mostly in the marital arena of his life. And he comes into my office, and Donna will vouch for this because she was there. His face was as red as a ripe tomato. Tears were streaming down his cheeks. I stood up to be polite. I shook his hand and he said, Pastor, my life has been touched in a profound way this morning because I realize the biggest issue in my life is I have been offended at God for what He has allowed, or maybe I created. He didn't go into that in detail, and I didn't ask him to because I knew about the circumstances of his life. He just said, I see it now for the first time. My offense is with God. And I gave him a hug. Not much more need to be said. We weren't going to turn it into a counseling setting. He left, shut my door, sat down, and I said, I have to preach the seventh and final message because it's a really important message. Listen, I've been pastoring for 45 years and I've seen this more often than I would like to talk about. Our Lord's teaching in this parable directly addresses the subject matter. Jesus says to us, because of the word, on account of the word, the NLT, because they believed the word, they became offended. So I began to pray and say, Lord, would you show me how we do this? And the Lord gave me seven illustrations or illustrations that I think will get the point across here. I want to say, as I look at these seven, none of them are hypothetical. I've had to deal with every one of these personally. Okay? The first one. The rapture of the church didn't take place when someone thought it was going to take place. And they get offended. Donna and I grew up in a youth group where we were point blank told that we would never see the age of 21 on this earth because Jesus was going to come before we reach 21. Now, let me tell you something. The effect on that is if you're a teenage boy, you want to get married before the age of 20, real quick. And we did. We got married at age 19. Yep. And ever since then, Donna has been praying, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And in another 2 months, we'll celebrate number 46. Okay? I am telling you, we were taught the rapture was going to happen before age 21. So when that doesn't happen, then you think, well, what a bunch of bunk. This stuff about Jesus coming, the rapture of the church, Because the Bible says people will laugh and scorn at that, you understand? And if you are told that enough and told that with a timeline on, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says, therefore, keep watch. We're to watch for the rapture. Why? Because we don't know the hour or the day in which it's going to happen. The Bible says the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect it. How about this one? An untimely death happens in a very unexpected fashion. I remember it specifically, the Sunday afternoon that Donna and I were driving up to Traverse City on Highway 115, just after we'd left US 10, about 3-4 miles. And James DeMute, our college and career pastor, called me and said, Pastor, just gotten word that Chad Schieber passed away running the Chicago Marathon. I pulled the car over to the side of the road. I said, are you sure? He says, well, that's what I know right now. I said, James, you've got to be sure about this. I knew that he and Sarah were running that day in Chicago, so it kind of made sense that it could happen. I remember calling Rhonda, my secretary. I said, Rhonda, have the staff get together at 6 o'clock. Have the board get together at 7 o'clock. We turned around and we came back to Midland. Chad was on our board. I met with our staff at 6, gave them this information. I met with the whole board at 7, gave them the information. Donna and I drove home about 8 o'clock. We showered. We changed our clothes. We left our house at about midnight and drove to Southwest Michigan to get to a farmhouse at 5 in the morning so that we could be there when those kids all got up and came downstairs. I remember sitting in the living room with Sarah, waiting for her 3 kids to come down the stairway to tell them, Daddy's gone to heaven. An untimely death happens in an unexpected fashion. I'm offended at God. Why'd he let my dad die? Why'd he let my mom die? Why'd that house fire happen? Whatever, whatever, whatever. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? Your life is like the morning fog. Now you see it, soon it's gone, is what the message says. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. In first service, I had all 3 of those kids sitting up in the balcony right there, and they knew I was going to give this illustration. I wouldn't give this illustration without Mama's permission. All 3 of those kids are serving the Lord today. They didn't get offended with God. But I don't understand, Pastor. I don't understand. I don't. Here's another one. A person dies not seeing the fulfillment of God's promise to them. You know, some of us get a promise from God and we blab it to the whole world. God's told me this is going to happen. God's told me that's going to happen. This is going to happen because God's given me a promise. And then you get older and older and older and you die and it never happened. And other people look at that and say, you see, God doesn't keep his promises because they said such and such was going to happen and it never happened. Well, how about the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? It says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. How come we think that the extension of God's time ends when we die? We die and it goes on. And if indeed it was a promise from God, guess what? It'll come true whether you're alive and breathing or your body is in the ground and you're in heaven. It doesn't make any difference. How about this one? A person comes into a time of intense suffering. Just suffering, suffering, suffering. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange was happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in suffering. So then those who suffer should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Do you know the Bible has a lot to say about suffering? I'll never forget after Donna's surgery that her doctor was in talking to us. And we asked him to pray. We knew he was a believer, and we asked him to pray over Donna. And he prayed. I prayed that she would heal Donna. And if she has any suffering from this surgery, I pray that she would suffer well and that others would see your glory through her suffering. It was one of the most incredible, intense, good prayers I've ever heard in my life about suffering. Well, how about this one? A person faces trial after trial after trial after trial. But what does the Bible say about that? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How about this? An affliction attaches itself to you. Well, what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. I know, O God, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Number 7. I gave money to God's work, yet I came into a financial hard time right after I gave all that money. The person who says this has bought into the gospel that says, if you give, you'll get. Can I tell you something about that message? It is incredibly intoxicating to us Americans. If I give, I'll get. And our Adamic nature soaks it up like a sponge, and greed kicks in. And we say, this is a good deal. I'm going to use this to my advantage. If I give, I'll get. I was taught that at church. You've never been taught that from this pulpit in the last 30 years. If you perceived it, you perceived my teaching wrong, because I've never taught that. Now make no mistake about it. The word says that when we give, we will receive a blessing. I am a firm believer of that, and I'm living proof that God blesses givers. But here's what it really says. Bring your, what's the next word? Say it out loud, please. Full. Bring your full, and the fourth word is? Okay. Tithe is a percentage. It's not just a nebulous word. It's a percentage. Tithe means 10%. So you are to bring the full 10%. Say, well, I tithe and I'm up to 3%. You're not tithing. You're giving 3%, but you're not tithing. Well, I give 5%. No, 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 no. You're not tithing. You might be giving, but you're not tithing. You are tithing when you give a full 10%. That's what the first four words say. And it tells you where you're to bring that, into the temple treasury. That is the center of your spiritual activity. You don't take your tithe and send it to California or Texas or Africa. You don't give your tithe to the Romans who are missionaries. Because they are not the center of your spiritual activity. Thanks for being here this morning and helping me out with that. When my brother was pastoring the mega church in Loveland, Colorado called Resurrection Fellowship, a gentleman sent him $1 million check. And he had a sense, the guy didn't attend his church, and he had a sense this was his tithe. He called the guy up, and sure enough, it was a tithe. And my brother said, I'll be sending the $1 million back to you. I can't take your tithe, because it belongs to the center of your spiritual activity. Now, if you want to write another check. No, he didn't say that. He sent him the check back. That's the integrity of how my brother pastored. bring the full tithe into the center of your spiritual activity so that there will be ample provision there. And then God says, test me in this and see if I will not open heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. Now you look a little closer at that verse and ask yourself, does that verse say, if you give, you'll get? No, it doesn't. It says, if you pay the full tithe to the center of your spiritual activity, you will be blessed. How come us Americans get the idea that the only way we get blessed is when our pocketbook goes like this? Or when our checkbook goes like this? I want you to know I'm one of the most blessed people on planet Earth, and it has very little to do with my pocketbook or my checkbook. It has everything to do that I'm blessed going out and coming in, lying down, rising up, in my labor and in my leisure, in my laughter and in my tears. I am blessed, 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 blessed. I'm blessed. Let me be candid with you. Give to get has serious integrity issues. Not with God, but with us. So I repeatedly asked the Lord in preparation for this final message, why would anyone get offended at God? And God gave me two reasons, and I'd like to share them with you. The first one is, people get offended because they have been taught error from the Word. Let me give you an illustration. Luke 6:30, Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Well, there you go, Pastor. Give and I'll get. No, give and it shall be given unto you. Have you ever checked out the context of that verse? It has nothing to do with money. The context of give and it shall be given unto you is this bucket. Judgment. The manner in which you pass out judgment is going to come right back to you. How you judge, you will be judged. Give, and it'll be given. You give judgment, you get judgment. You give grace and forgiveness, you'll get grace and forgiveness. People have just been taught error from the Word. Here's the second reason God gave me. People get offended because they want a theology that allows them to control God. Let me give you two truths that I trust you will never, ever, ever forget. Number one, God will never reduce himself to a position where his creation controls him. Never is he going to reduce himself so that you are controlling him like a puppet on the end of a string. It doesn't work that way. Second truth, real faith allows God to stay in control no matter what the situation. So it doesn't make any difference whether it's suffering, whether it's affliction, whether it's I'm short on money or whatever else, doesn't make any difference. Real faith allows me to follow God, and he stays in control of the situation. That's real faith. So, I came across this verse that I think is a great verse to kind of wrap things up of this extensive series that we've been on. It's a verse, to tell you the truth, that is, I will say this, it's one of the goals of my life. Very few up at the top, one of the goals of my life. It's Acts 24:16, which says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now look closely at the word exercise. The word exercise, gomnazo, it means something that is demanding, strenuous, vigorous, a discipline. We get our word gymnasium from this word. And the word really means to get into the gymnasium and work hard, 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 till you don't have anything left. Let me describe this. In the middle 70s, A very good friend of ours was tight end for the Minnesota Vikings, our pastor's son. He was an All-American out of the University of Minnesota, and the Vikings drafted him, and he was a tight end for about 4 or 5 years. First, second string, sometimes second string, but they used a lot of plays with two tight ends, and he was always in on those plays. And he was also a very, very good blocker. Big guy. His name was Doug. Doug Kingsrider. Doug played for the Vikings for 4 or 5 years, and his career ended in Atlanta when in a preseason game towards the sideline at about the 10-yard line, he was clipped and taken out, and his knee was all messed up, and he could never play football again. Doug would tell me how the legend coach, Bud Grant, from the Minnesota Vikings, would take the team. Their training camp was at Mankato State University in Mankato, Minnesota. And Doug would tell me that Bud Grant would take them out in the morning. He said he would work us so hard that we fell to the ground. We'd have a reprieve at lunchtime, a rest time, and we'd go out in the afternoon, we'd do the same thing over again. And that went on for 4 weeks. Work, work, work. Bud Grant never got a Super Bowl. He got 4 tries at it. Lost every stinking time. We were Minnesota Vikings fans. We lived blocks from Metropolitan Stadium, so Doug would get us tickets for the Saturday game of the playoffs, which was usually always the Vikings against the Cowboys. Oh, is it fun to go there? Even though it was 20 below zero, we would go there and cheer on the Vikings to whip those Cowboys. Or Redskins, one of the two teams. It was that way for years. Yeah, it's holy ground. Now the Mall of America stands there, okay? You want to beat this thing called defense? You got to get in the gym. And you got to work at it, and work at it, and work at it, and work at it, and work at it. One trip to the altar is not going to take care of this subject matter. I promise you that. And it was when I was sitting in a hotel room this week that the Lord gave me this truth, and I called home and had it put into the notes at the very end because I think it's profound to the end of this message, this series. The measure of spiritual maturity is the inability to be offended. The measure of your spirituality is not how loud you can sing, how high you can raise your hands, how long you can sit and take notes to pastor's message, or what you can do here, there, and everywhere else. No, the measure of your spiritual maturity is, are you able to live without having these things that are going to come our way day after day after day after day offend you? It's true. I finish this entire series with this verse. Great peace have they who love your law. Nothing shall offend them, and nothing shall make them stumble. You want to know something? I love this book. I've given my adult life to teach this book. I don't claim to know all there is about this book. Crumb, I know very little about this book. But I study it more and more and more. And I will tell you this. I love this book. The law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. That's me. And nothing. I can live my life with nothing offending me. Because I love this book. And I'll live my life by this book. Listen closely. I want you to be able to respond to this message and we'll be finished. How many right now would say, Pastor Joel, when I look over where I am right now with my life and my situations, you hit the nail on the head today. I am offended at God. I thought he let me down. I thought he didn't come through. I thought all those things that you said earlier. Pastor, I see it now. Because he let things happen, or I did things in such a way that it happened the way it happened. I am offended at God. I can understand the guy in your office. If that's you, stand to your feet right now, all over this auditorium. Come on, be honest. There was probably four times this many in first service. Other people? I'd like all of you who are standing to come to the altar, please. Just come to the altar and stand right across here. Come on. Come on. Just step up a little bit, because there's going to be some people coming behind you. Thank you, girls. We had a response in the first service that I got to tell you, I will remember as long as I live. I have a young lady in our congregation who a number of years ago was in a tragic, tragic car accident, and her life has been forever changed. She walks this fast, with, I'm guessing, every step being painful. And I caught her about there in the aisle. I walked down and I said, could I walk with you to the altar? The car accident. Her life has been changed forever. I can see where you get offended with God about that. Why'd that happen? I don't have good answers as to why that happened. I trust. Now, how many of you would say, behind these folks, you just begin to deal with God about your situation right now. Nobody's going to come up and pray with you today. Nobody needs to pray with you today. You need to talk to God about your being offended with him. You can take care of that. I trust you to take care of that. How many of the rest of you would say, Pastor Joel, now listen closely to this call. How many would say, Pastor Joel, as I look at my life and some situations that I'm in right now, I am giving out very little of that. And I'm using the big scoop there. And the Lord has spoken to my heart. I'm scooping out way too much judgment and not enough grace and forgiveness. Stand to your feet, please. Come and stand behind these. Even from the balcony, come. Come deliberately. You that are coming, just stand in a row right behind these, or a couple of rows. That's good. Bunch up here in the middle. You're saying, I got the big scoop. And my problem is, I'm scooping out of the wrong bucket on something that I'm dealing with right now. And by God's grace and God's help, I'm going to get this thing out of this bucket. I'm going to start scooping out of the bucket of grace and forgiveness. And if I'm going to go back to that bucket at all, I want to really counsel you, don't go back to it. Easier said than done. I get that. If you're going to go back to it, scoop this big. Not this big. I feel such a sense in this service. There are a number of you, I'm gonna follow the leading of the Holy Spirit here. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just sense there's a number of you that are at this altar, this service, with either second-generational marital issues or first-generational. What do I mean by that? You're here because, why did I grow up in a home with divorce? And why did my marriage get all my life get all messed up because dad and mom didn't stay together. I'm hacked off at that. Or you're in a marriage. You're not showing grace and forgiveness. You're judgmental. Correct that. Correct that. The Lord wants to bring healing to those situations today. You stand, please. Congregation, would you stand, please? May I pray for you? Father God, I thank you for the fact that all of these people that are standing here love your word just like I do. And your word is going to help them to no longer live in offense, but to live free. First of all, Lord, I lift up all this first row to you. These people who are honestly saying, I have offense with God. Because of this, that, or the other thing, I ask you, Lord, to forgive them of their offense of you. And help them to say, from this service on, I at least won't hold God accountable any longer. Because maybe I was taught in error. Maybe I was taught things that were never true about what the Word says. So as a result, God, I tell you, that I have been offended at you, and I'm saying it in past tense. I'm leaving this church today, and I'm leaving the offense to God behind at this altar. And then, Father God, I pray for this host of people that have come behind this first row. Oh, God, help them to walk out of this place today, and before the sun goes down tonight, before the sun goes down tonight, instead of taking a big scoop of judgment on their given situations, they would give a big scoop of grace and forgiveness. Because with the measure they give grace and forgiveness, they will get it back. Thank you. Look up here, please. I just want to say that if you think that this series would be a blessing or a help to somebody, I encourage you to get the CDs and send it. I'm sending three of these out tomorrow morning. Now, don't you understand? We don't make a dime on this. Not a dime. We will only charge you for the CDs and the making of it. And you can go online and get it. You can do it that way. I'm not trying to steer you one way or the other. I'm just trying to say, if this would be a blessing, two of my three children will get this tomorrow. And another situation, a pastor is requesting it so he can turn around and preach it. That's good. That's good. If this will help anybody in your friend or family reference, use it. During the months of May and June, I'm going to do some single messages, not a series. Next Sunday, I'll be in the pulpit. I want to talk to you about the road less traveled. A road that a lot of people don't go on, but the Lord calls us to walk on. And I just pray for all of you that have come to the altar today. I pray not, well, I hope sometime in the future this message kind of blesses you in this series. No, I pray before the sun goes down today, you'll be living in this message and you'll receive the blessings of this message. Have a great day. We'll see you tonight at 5 o'clock.